You guys open your Bibles to the book of James. We are now, it's crazy how fast things go, we're on our fourth week of the book of James. Doesn't seem like that, and maybe it's only because we're covering verses 9 through 11 today that we should be further, 4 weeks. But James is really just packing in a lot of great wisdom for us to just really sit on, really think about, dwell upon, and learn from. And so there's a lot to be had here. And I want to ask you guys this question as we get started and cover verses 9 through 11. Would you guys this morning mind if you had a little more money in your bank account? I wouldn't mind, right? That would be nice. I wouldn't complain about that. And I'm sure many of you guys might feel the same way. I think this is really interesting when you consider the Mega Millions lottery jackpot that has been going on, which I believe someone actually won, right? But it was $1.6 billion. And you just look at the sheer number of people who go and play the lottery, especially when it gets to this high number, people want to be rich. That is just part of who we are. And I think that maybe it's because we think if maybe I just had some more money in my bank account, maybe if I was just rich, maybe I'd be happy. Or maybe my problems would go away. And I think that is a misconception. Because when you look at people who have lots of money, you often find that their happiness is not any the better because of it. Money does not satisfy. And I think we tend to define ourselves and our value and even our identity, and this is a wrong move on our part, but we have an ability to define our identity, our own self-worth, and our value, even our own self-esteem, by how much money we have. And this is an entirely wrong way, especially for the Christian, to think about money, to think about their socioeconomic status in this world. Money is not all there is. And in fact, as you learn and read in Scripture, money is often antithetical to the Christian life, at least the pursuit of money. I'm not saying that it is wrong to have money. In fact, there are faithful men and women throughout the Bible who were rich. But there were also faithful men and women throughout the Bible who were destitute and poor. And so what we see in this is, and especially when we look out at the world, is people define themselves and even define other people by how much money they have. And this works not just for the rich, but also for the poor. The rich define themselves, or people define the rich by how much money they have. And the poor define themselves, and people define the poor by how much money they don't have. There is across the board this ranking, if you will, that is all too focused on money. And I think what we're going to learn in our passage today is that as Christians, we are to evaluate ourselves by spiritual standards rather than worldly standards. By our position in Christ, not by our socioeconomic status. That is ultimately the thing that truly matters as believers. And really, we need to think about the thing that we as brothers and sisters in Christ have in common. That we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so we can sit next to a poor brother or a rich brother in the faith and realize we are one in Christ. And it then at that point takes away all prejudice, all distinction and division within the body of Christ. I think it's helpful to return to the words in Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So as Christians then, our boast cannot be about money, either the tremendous amount of it or the tremendous lack of it. But instead, our boast and even our identity, who we are as individuals, has to be defined by something far greater, and that is our allegiance to the Lord. We need to look at ourselves in spiritual standards, not worldly standards. And so I want to read with you guys. We're going to be covering James 9 through 11, but because we're still early in the book of James, I'm just going to read again from verse 1 like we did last week. Just so you have the context, we're going to read through verse 11, and then we'll focus in on verses 9 through 11. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And here's our passage for today. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Lord, we just ask that you would direct us this morning. Cause us to know and understand what your word has for us. Cause us to arrive at the right interpretation of it, and then even the right application of it as we then go and seek to apply your word to our life and practically live out the truths that you have for us. It's in your son's wonderful name we pray. Amen. There are two commands in our passage. One is directed to the lowly brother. One is directed to the rich brother. Now, it's debated whether or not the rich person spoken of here is actually a Christian. I think it is. And I think when you read the passage, the very term, let the lowly brother, the brother, is to be carried over to the rich as well. And let the rich, in his humility, it's implied this is a rich brother. Let him boast in his humility, just like the poor man, the lowly brother, boasts in his exaltation. And so I want to focus first, though, on the lowly brother. This is the Christian of low socioeconomic status. It says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. This is a Christian of humble circumstances. That is an accurate translation of the word that is used there. The word for lowly is actually connected to the word, the Greek word from which we get humility. It is a brother who is of humble circumstances, meaning he has nothing of a worldly sort or a tangible sphere to boast of. He is lowly. This is a monetary reference. He is of humble condition. And James is saying, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. This is a command that is interesting, But not only interesting, it's something you wouldn't normally see. James' very own need to give the command, the lowly brother must boast in his exaltation, tells you something. The command itself tells you something of what the lowly brother would normally do. If I have to, for instance, tell my son to do something, then that means, what is his normal response? To not do it, right? I have to remind him, I have to tell him, because that is not his natural inclination. Instead, his natural inclination is to do opposite. And so, speaking here about the lowly brother, we're learning the lowly brother's natural inclination, the poor Christian's natural inclination, and this is the same for the rich Christian, is to place too much emphasis on their worldly status. And for the lowly poor brother, this means that he would not boast. In fact, it would be far from the opposite. And to put this in the context of what's happening with James's readers right now, his audience, where are they at? If you guys remember, it's in the first verse of James. The brothers, the tribes, and the what? Dispersion. And what's the dispersion? It's this great persecution that ultimately originated in Jerusalem that dispersed then this early church from Jerusalem. James was their pastor, right? And this is kind of a recap, but James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And this is really, I think, speaking about the persecution that started in and around the life of Saul, who would later become Paul the Apostle. And people fled. People dispersed from Jerusalem. And so there is obvious persecution going on here. And we even talked a couple weeks ago of how in verse 2, it noticed that these believers are facing trials of various kinds as they have now fled from Jerusalem. They're living in a strange territory with different customs than the customs that they're used to, and they're facing trials of various kinds. That is the word that James is using here. It literally means many-colored trials. Trials like the colors on Joseph's coat. You guys remember Joseph received a many-colored coat from his father. It is to say the trials are of many different colors. And this is the type of trials that James's audience is experiencing. And if we remember, I even mentioned this, there are as many as 29 verses throughout the book of James which are specifically related to living in poverty. So this is saying one of the trials that is most forefront in these Jewish believers' mind and life is the trial of poverty. And this is so common as they are now living in strangers in foreign lands. Oftentimes, the poverty came about as a form of religious persecution. Because these believers, and you saw this, really you see this in the letters in early book of Revelations, Revelation chapter 2, chapter 2 and chapter 3, to where there were Christians who were being, they were excluded from work because of their religious convictions. And they were not willing to adopt the pagan religions of the lands that they were in. And because of that, they weren't able to find work. They were excluded. It was a form of persecution, and even they were being overlooked because of their religious beliefs. And so James's audience, they're poor, but really I think they're poor because they're being excluded from finding work. I think that is one of the key reasons by which they're poor. And they're experiencing social discrimination of all sorts, not only in the work sphere, but I think in the marketplace as well. And they're living in poverty, subject to racism, loss of property, loss of family, loss of rights all across the board, and these believers are truly suffering. And that is why James is continuing to go back and saying, let's address the lowly brother. Let's address what it looks like to live in poverty. And here, James is saying something. You might be poor in this world, but that does not mean that you are poor in Christ. That is why he says to the lowly brother, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. This is important for us even here today because it means our position within society is not equal to our position within the family of God. Those two things are not one and the same. Societal standing should never affect how an individual is viewed within the household of God. And that is why you can see a poor brother in a church who is serving faithfully, growing in the Lord, and growing in his knowledge of Christ, and is faithful to serve the people in the church. And that brother, I would take many brothers like that than a rich brother who might tithe more, but is not growing and serving the church. Because I think the first brother is someone who is truly seeking to use his gifts to benefit the church of God and is being faithful with what the Lord is giving him. And so what I'm saying is we need to take a step back, and so often in our worldly mindset we attach so much to money, and this is James does not do that. I think a wonderful example of this is Onesimus. You guys remember the story of Onesimus? Onesimus was a runaway slave. And if you read the book of Philemon in your Bible, it's this little one-page book. It gives us this little backstory of what's happening at the church of Colossae. The church at Colossae, to which Colossians was written, probably met at this man named Philemon's household. Okay, and Philemon was obviously a well-to-do brother within the church at Colossae, and he was an owner of slaves. And Onesimus was this man who didn't know Christ and ran away, eventually ran into Paul in Rome, came to know the Lord, and Paul sent Onesimus back and said, you need to go and be reconciled to your master now that you are a Christian. I know Philemon. I'm going to give you a recommendation that he would accept you back. Onesimus, go back, right? And so Onesimus goes back. He's a slave, but he's a brother in Christ now. That Philemon can look upon Onesimus as a brother in Christ. And what's really interesting is if you look at church tradition, Ignatius of Antioch, an early church father, actually said that Onesimus, and I think this is the same Onesimus that is spoken of in the Bible, actually became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Here's this man who was once a slave, and he becomes a pastor of the church. And I think this goes to show, position within the church should never be determined by one's position in the world, but rather our position in Christ. When we think about things, and when we think about the things that matter in our life, I want to just ask you this question. What do you strive for? Do we strive for worldly fame and accolades and success and money and the things that this life has to offer, which, though they might feel nice to have in the moment, we have to realize are temporal and fleeting and lacking of true satisfaction? Do we strive for those things, or do we strive, I think, like Onesimus, to be an individual who serves the church of God faithfully? And has our own identity found then, not in our wealth, but instead in being a follower of Christ? James is saying, the lowly brother must boast in his exaltation. And I state it like that instead of let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, because the accurate Greek translation is a little harder. It's a little more strong. It's the lowly brother must boast in his exaltation. He must do this. And this is something that the lowly person does not want to do. That is the reality. The lowly person, the natural inclination of a poor person is to feel less about themselves because they are poor. Because they're defining their life too much by their lack of riches. There is, if you will, a form of psychological downgrading. To where if I am poor, I feel like I am insignificant, I am worthless. There's nothing I can do. It's a form of psychological oppression. That because I am lowly in the sight of the world, I must be lowly in the sight of the church. And James does not say that is the case. Instead, he says, the lowly brother must boast. He must boast in his exaltation. Now, I want you guys to think about this. Do you guys like someone who boasts? Typically, do we think about boasting as being a good thing or a bad thing? A bad thing, right? We think about boasting as being arrogant, full of yourself, right? I don't like someone who boasts. Not all boasting is bad. Boasting becomes bad when we think about the thing we are boasting about. If we're boasting about the right thing, then this boasting is perfectly fine. In fact, it's actually commended by the Bible. But if we boast in the wrong thing, then it can become sinful. I looked up just for kicks the definition of boasting. Boasting is to talk with excessive pride and self-satisfaction, here you go, about one's achievements, possessions, or abilities. What is wrong in that definition of boasting? You're boasting about yourself, right? That's the kind of boasting that we don't like because it's self-centered boasting. You get around that person and you're like, man, I can't stand being around this guy, right? He only talks about himself. That's the type of boasting that is bad. But the Bible says we should be boasting, but not about ourselves. Instead, I think when it says the lowly brother must boast in his exaltation, the lowly brother is not boasting in himself. He's boasting in Christ. That's what he's doing. Because the lowly brother can't exalt himself. It's literally saying, let the man of humble condition boast in the fact that he has a high condition, a high position. That is what is being said here. What is the lowly brother boasting about? He's boasting about the fact that he has a spiritual inheritance that is in Christ, that cannot be purchased with money, and in fact is priceless, and no man can take this prize and inheritance away from him. And it is a treasure far greater than any treasure this world can ever offer. I think that's something that the poor brother in Christ needs to realize, that they are sons and daughters of the High King of Heaven. And they have all the spiritual blessings that come along with that high and lifted up position. That is how the poor brother, and when I say brother, I mean brother and sister, right? That is how the poor believer can boast. And ultimately, they're not boasting in themselves. They're boasting in Christ who has brought them to that position. Something they could not have done on their own. This is to take pride in the work of Christ. And we all need to do that today. To take pride in the work of Christ. Who has, as Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The poor individual can look at Christ and realize, I have been blessed by Christ and God the Father with every spiritual blessing that is in the heavenly places. And I might not have a large figure in my bank account, but I have something far greater than that. I have a spiritual inheritance. If you continue in Ephesians 1, it says that Christ has lavished upon us the riches of His grace in all wisdom. I mean, this is a treasure that the world cannot compete with. This is far, far better. That is why when you turn to Matthew 13, it says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That is to say, the possession of the kingdom of heaven, of being a kingdom citizen and belonging to Christ, is of far greater worth than all the riches that this world can provide. So the rich man in Christ then is truly, I'm sorry, the poor man in Christ is truly a rich individual. James is getting at the point, specifically here to the poor man, do not judge your value by your lack of worldly value. Instead, put your identity in the person and gift of Christ. And then he moves on. That's what he says about the poor man. Let's look at what he says about the rich man. And the rich, it's assumed, and the rich brother must boast in what? In his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. I think this is a rich brother. It is a brother in Christ. Even if you look at James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, it gives indication of there being rich believers within James's audience. That the believers who were in the dispersion, not all of them were poor. In fact, some of them might have had tremendous wealth. And so James wants to take a moment here and says, I want to address the poor, but I also want to address the rich in your midst. He's essentially saying to the rich man, don't flaunt your riches. Don't put your wealth, or your value, I should say, and even your dependence in your worldly riches. They do nothing for you. Within the kingdom of God, your riches mean nothing. And God, and we really get to this as we move on in the book of James, especially James chapter 2, we realize God does not look upon us as man looks upon us. We look at men on the basis of wealth and prestige, but God doesn't look at us that way. He's not blinded by our riches. We oftentimes can show partiality or favoritism, as James chapter 2 says, to the rich man, thinking this person's something really special. But what we learn in James is God doesn't do that. Instead, He looks at the heart, as the Bible says. God doesn't look upon a rich man and go, I should show this person favor because look at how much value this person has. Instead, He says, no, I'm going to look at the heart. And the rich man should think of himself in the same way. That his riches don't mean anything. Instead, the only thing that matters is who that person is in Christ. The rich person is tempted to think too much of himself. Just as the poor person would be tempted to think too little of themselves, the rich person would be tempted to think too much of themselves. And this is why I'm going to say wealth is deceiving. Wealth is tremendously deceiving because we tend to naturally equate our spiritual condition with our worldly condition. But we also even have to remember, who is it that makes us rich? God gives riches, right? God gives us the ability to go out and make riches. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7 through 8. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. It doesn't get any simpler than that. He even says, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17, verses 18, as the people of Israel were getting ready to enter into the promised land, there's this warning, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. The reality about riches is many people who are rich because of something they didn't do. It wasn't up to them. And in fact, when you look at it in this light, in the biblical light, all riches are given ultimately by God. And so how foolish would it be for the rich man to boast in his riches, something that he couldn't even acquire of his own self? The Lord gives riches, but also, when we look at the Bible, we have to realize the Lord cares tremendously for the poor. Who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes of his people. That's Psalm 113, verses 5 through 8. I think this is, and this is a side note, but it's something I want to mention today. If God has such a tremendous care for the poor, should not we also have a tremendous care for the poor? I think that's why when you get to the end of James chapter 1, verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It is showing that to be a true follower of God is to emulate the heart of God. And God's heart is the heart for a heart for the people who are oppressed. And I think to be like God is to have a heart for the poor. There's a man named Milton Vincent, and he wrote a gospel primer for Christians. That is literally what the book is called. And I want to just read you a section from his book. And just keep in mind, this is about the heart that we as Christians are supposed to have for the poor. He says, like nothing else could ever do, the gospel instills in me a heart for the downcast, the poverty-stricken, and those in need of physical mercies, especially when such persons are of the household of faith. That the gospel has to do that. It has to create in us a heart of mercy for those who are poverty-stricken. He continues, when I see persons who are materially poor, I instantly feel a kinship with them, for they are physically what I was spiritually when my heart was closed to Christ. There are poor people in this world, but we have to remember the spiritual state of poverty we were in before Christ came for us. And his own heart for the poor in regards to sending his son. And this is why I'm going to say it is antithetical for the Christian to turn a blind eye to the poor brother. Perhaps they are unkind when I try to help them. And maybe that's an excuse that we use so too often to not help the poor. Oh, these people have been unkind to me before. Maybe I shouldn't go and help them anymore. Perhaps they are unkind when I try to help them, but I too have been spiteful to God when He has sought to help me. Perhaps they are thankless and even abuse the kindness I show them. But how many times have I been thankless and used what God has given me to serve selfish ends? Perhaps a poverty-stricken person will be blessed and changed as a result of some kindness I show them. If so, God be praised for His grace through me. But if the person walks away unchanged by my unkindness, then I still rejoice over the opportunity to love as God loves. Perhaps the person will repent in time, but for now my heart is chastened and made wiser by the tangible depiction of what I myself have done to God on numerous occasions. The gospel reminds me daily of my spiritual poverty into which I was born, and also of the staggering generosity of Christ towards me. Such reminders instill in me both a felt connection to the poor and a desire to show them the same generosity that has been lavished on me. When ministering to the poor with these motivations, I not only preach the gospel to them through word and deed, but I reenact the gospel to my own benefit as well. Here's the reality for all rich believers. This is why James is saying the rich brother must boast in his humiliation. In order for a rich man to become a Christian, he has to, I want to reread one of these sentences. He has to recognize this reality. The gospel reminds me daily of my spiritual poverty into which I was born, and also of the staggering generosity of Christ towards me. The rich believer has to see himself as an individual of tremendous spiritual poverty, in desperate need of the generosity of Christ, because his position as a brother in the Lord could not be gained by his own material wealth, but only by the generosity and love of Christ. This means that within the kingdom of God, physical wealth means nothing. It's insignificant. It is altogether unimportant. A church cannot be built on physical wealth. I know there's many who try to do that, but that the reality is, if you try to do that, it's not a church. And I'm going to say the kingdom of God cannot be advanced by physical wealth. And one does not get into the kingdom of heaven by their own physical wealth, but instead only by the generosity of Christ that is given to us in our midst, in the midst of our own spiritual poverty. And that is why James is saying the rich brother also must boast in his humiliation. He must take pride in the fact that he gets to sit right next to, in church, his poor brother in Christ. And he gets to see that individual as he truly is, a brother in Christ, and not just a poor man. The gospel, then, is a great equalizer. Because the rich man begins to see, my riches mean nothing. And I am destitute apart from Christ. And the poor man starts to see, my poverty means nothing. And I am a son and daughter of the High King of Heaven. And all of a sudden, we start to look at each other in a manner that is not affected by our own worldly prejudice. I had a great opportunity at Cornerstone Church of Little Rock before I came here to SoMa, because there was an individual, his name was Carl Wiles, he's since gone on to be with the Lord, and he was a homeless man who came to church. And he came to church every midweek service, and he came to church every Sunday, and he was in the office all the time. And he wasn't there for a handout. He was there because he loved the Lord. And I saw the incarnational ministry of Christ to this poor man put on display time and time and time again. As the church took special offerings to be able to buy this man an old beat-up motorhome. And you know what? He died a couple weeks later after the church bought him that motorhome. And he died in the motorhome. He died in the house that God's people had given to him. I think as Christians, we are to have the heart of Christ, which means when we see an individual who is destitute, we have to see what we are apart from Christ. And it has to lead us to mercy and compassion. It's so easy to say that person deserves where they're at. But if we have that mentality, we have to also say, I deserve hell. And Jesus shouldn't have come for me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't exercise caution. Brittany will tell you, there was a homeless man living around our area, and I was trying to minister to him, and then I learned more about him, and I learned he was a dangerous individual to have around our family and our children. And so I've since stopped ministering to him, because I don't want him coming around my house. For the sake of my own children's safety. There are times to exercise caution, okay? But we should not be so scared of what an individual has done in the past that it keeps us all together from even trying to minister to that person. The rich man, as James says, has to boast in his humility. And I'm going to say this is not even just for the rich man. We all have to boast in the fact that apart from Christ, we are nothing. And as James describes it, we are like a flower of the grass that will pass away. The sun rises with its scorching heat. The word for scorching heat there is actually the word that describes the same wind that came and withered the plant that Jonah was sitting under. You guys remember that story? It is this hot wind in the Middle East that blows from the east soon after morning, and it withers plants. The sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. James is saying, the rich man is like the grass. It's like the flower. He's going to die, and the reality is we're all going to die, whether we're poor or whether we're rich. And James is continually reminding us, let us not place value in our physical status. Instead, place our value in Christ. R.C.H. Linsky, an old Lutheran commentator, who I benefit greatly from his ministry and his commentaries, He said, faith in Christ lifts the lowly brother beyond his trials to the great height of a position in the kingdom of Christ, where as God's child he is rich and may rejoice and boast. Faith in Christ does an equally blessed thing for the rich brother. It fills him with the spirit of Christ, the spirit of lowliness and true Christian humility. As the poor brother forgets all his earthly poverty, so the rich brother forgets all his earthly riches. The two are equals by faith in Christ. And so I just want to offer, as we close today, just a few closing thoughts. If you're poor, boast in the tremendous spiritual riches that you have in Christ. If you're rich, boast in your humility and your own recognition of your own spiritual poverty and your need for Christ. Third, true wealth is found in knowing Christ alone. And these riches come not on the basis of our worldly status, but on the grace of God who gives generously. And lastly, the poor in faith and the rich in faith are made to be brothers and co-heirs in the kingdom of God. Amen. It's not about our riches. It's all about Christ. Our Lord, we're just so grateful for all that you do. And we just ask that we would dwell on these things. And we would consider the generosity of your Son. And never take that generosity for granted, but instead to every day rejoice in the fact that we are made brothers and sisters, even across class divides, Lord. We love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.